Fantastic. Put that right here. There you go. Good job, man. Fantastic. Well, if you got a Bible, if you would grab it, please, and turn to the book of John, John chapter 13. And as you're turning there, I do want to thank Josh last week for preaching and starting chapter 13 for us. Did a fantastic job. Way to go. You did a fantastic job. If you missed that, go back and listen to it. He did a great job covering the first 17 verses, looking at the passage where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And we can see a lot about what makes us different as followers of Jesus to look just like that. So it was good. Our family got away for just a couple of days, but I'm very grateful for Josh, all that you do. Thanks for doing that, man. Great, great job. Today we're going to cover 18 through 38, and it's going to go pretty quickly. Today's sermon title, I'll get to the understanding of that. It's called Glory and Darkness. We're going to see a pretty grim scene. We're going to see Judas and Peter, and we're going to see the continuation of this Passover meal that they're celebrating, but we're also going to see a powerful truth of Jesus explaining what us as followers of Christ are supposed to be doing, and that's loving people. We'll see Judas. Obviously, Jesus knows. We're going to see Peter being exposed for who he is. We're going to see all about the glory of who the Father is. We've understood, if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, we understand that glory, that's a fancy word, but we say it a lot, but we don't really get it sometimes. Glory means the weight, the value, the magnificence, the worth, anything you want to put in there of who God and Jesus is. So the whole point of this today is to see the true value of who he is. We're going to see a powerful text today. So let's stand together, as we typically do. I'm going to read our text. There's a blue hardback Bible in front of you. I'm going to read our scripture, and then we will pray, and then we're going to go through this together. But let's finish this chapter up together. Chapter 13, beginning of verse 18. Right after Jesus washes their feet, he says this, "I'm not referring to all of you," verse 18. "I know that I have chosen, but this is to fulfill the scripture. He who shares my bread has lifted up his heel against me. I am telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe that I am he. I tell you the truth, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me, and whoever accepts me accepts the one who sent me." After he said this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit, and he testified, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." His disciples stared at one another at a loss to know which of them he meant. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means." Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one whom I will give a piece of bread when I have dipped it in the dish." Then, dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. "What you're about to do, do it quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was nighttime. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man will be glorified," "and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I'm going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I've loved you. So you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another." Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus said, "Will you really lay your life down for me? I tell you the truth, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Let's pray together. If you're joining us for the first time, I just ask that you bow your heads, close your eyes, and just take a moment in your own heart, in your own way, to ask God to do something that I cannot do. I can't change you. I can't change anybody. Just pray that if it's your will, if your desire is to ask the Lord to change and shape and mold and do something great today by his Spirit, and if you don't mind, pray for me. Father, it's a joy to be here today. We ask that you bless the reading of your word, and as we walk through this together, I pray that your spirit would continue to be in this place, that you would shape us, that you would mold us, and God, help us, beginning with me, as we all have things going on in life, that we would not just kind of touch down and leave the same, that you would change us, that we would put ourselves in a place to be molded and shaped and see your grace, your love, your glory, your worth, your magnitude, who you truly are, and just leave here with a new taste of that today. We ask it all in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. Well, a long, long time ago, when I was in high school, I graduated in 95, if you want to do the math, you're welcome. I graduated a long time ago, but I remember there was a class that I always dreaded. I didn't hate it, I just dreaded it. It was health class. We had our trainer, we called him Doc, you know, he taught health class. And here's why I hated it, or dreaded it. Here's why I dreaded it. I dreaded it because I knew exactly what we were going to do every stinking day. We were supposed to get a one-inch spiral binder, and literally, we took notes every day. He had the overhead projector. Raise your hand if you know what an overhead projector is. Okay, I'm looking for the hands down. Actually, hands up if you've never heard of an overhead projector, don't even know what I'm talking about. Anybody in here? Okay, all right. Clear piece of plastic, they would write on it, and what Doc would do is Doc would have a piece of paper. We'd walk in, the lights are already off every class period. We walk in, we knew exactly what we're going to do. We got our pen out, we got our one-inch spiral notebook that we'd fill up in a whole semester just writing stuff down. And so we would come in there, and he would already have the lights out, the overhead projector on, which it's light, shines through plastic, projects on a wall, for those who've never seen it, okay, I'm just saying. Okay, and so he would have a piece of paper over it, and then line by line, he'd pull it down. He'd talk, I'd write it, he'd talk. I'd write it, and we covered a lot of stuff. And we would write for page after page after page and go after pen, and I remember thinking of that this week, and this just for me, I remember thinking, because what we're about to cover today, this is my point, we're about to cover a lot of stuff in the last part of this book together that we've been going through. The first 12 chapters covered about 3 years. So John, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit, has been noting this stuff, writing this back, maybe even reflecting back, but writing this down over a three-year period, the first 12 chapters, okay? But now, this is why I thought about it, because the next 6 chapters are going to cover basically the same day. There's a lot of stuff. The focus gets shift from a public ministry and all that he's done, starting last week when Josh preached at this Last Supper. It's turned to these disciples about what he wants them to understand before he leaves. We've been marching towards this hour of Jesus' death. We've been marching closer to this. If you've been with us in this journey at all, and Jesus is saying over and over, repeatedly now, he's saying, it's come, the time is here. And what that means is he's gonna die a death that's gonna be brutal. He's gonna be hung on a cross, and he's gonna bleed out, and they're gonna put him in a tomb. And praise God, as we just celebrated with those beautiful girls, as we took them out of that water, it symbols a new life, because Jesus is alive and well. Amen? That's what we celebrate. That's what we come into this place in this morning. We celebrate a risen Savior. Open that. So I picture John as he's either reflecting back or furiously writing this stuff down, because we're covering a lot of stuff here. Now, we're going to walk through this pretty quickly, having just washed their feet, modeling humility and service of how to love and showing us, like Josh said last week, this is what we're to be like. What sets us apart as followers? I don't care if you come to the Baptist church, the Methodist church, what church you go to. What sets us apart as followers of Christ that we claim Jesus? What makes us different? And that theme that Josh started last week will continue, because look at verse 18 through 22 as we're going to go through this pretty quickly. It's going to be really easy, and if you wanted to go through this text, it'd be really easy to say, hey, don't be like Judas, don't be like Peter. Amen. Go. But there's some things we can learn about Jesus in this as we see his sovereignty, his control, that he's behind all of this. It's powerful here, so let's look at it. Verse 18, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those whom I've chosen. But this is to fulfill the scripture. I'll tell you this in just a minute. He who shared my bread has turned against me. I'm telling you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you're going to believe who I am. He's teaching them in this moment. You don't get it right now, but someday you're going to get it. Verse 20. Very truly I tell you, whoever accepts anyone I send accepts me. Whoever accepts me, accepts the one who sent me, excuse me. Verse 21. After he said all this, Jesus was troubled in his spirit. There, that comes up again. He's troubled in his spirit and testified, very truly, I tell you that one of you is going to betray me. His disciples, in verse 22, stared at one another at a loss to know of whom he meant. Let me talk to a couple of things real quick. Number 18, verse 18, when he says the ones that I've chosen, this is not talking about salvation. Now, there's a lot of debates on this, but what he's saying, it's the same word from chapter 6, verse 70. He's saying, Jesus says to his disciples, I chose you. You're the ones that I said, you come follow me. And he says in verse 12 that one of you is of the devil. And then next, he quotes in Psalm 41, verse 9, where King David shares his suffering and mistreatment by those who are closest to him. Don't raise your hand, but anybody ever been there? You ever been betrayed or hurt by somebody close to you? You ever had somebody really near to you? Maybe somebody in your family, your friends or workers that you felt betrayed by, just so much that it almost broke you. You ever felt like that? Jesus, please see the heart of Jesus. Jesus is quoting from Psalm 41, 9, where King David, and he's feeling the weight of that. He's troubled. He's stirred up. He's bothered by that. Do you see the beauty of this? Sometimes we just feel like Jesus walks around on a cloud and just kind of kumbaya or whatever that means, just floats around. But do you see the angst in the heart of our Savior here? He's troubled. He's bothered. He knows what's coming. He knows that all of this is set in motion by the Father, and he knows the one that's going to betray him. But he also knows, praise Jesus, he also knows that this is all part of the plan. Jesus says in verse 19, I'm telling you right now, guys, listen, I'm telling you right now, you don't get it right now, but there's going to come a time when you're going to reflect back and go, oh, that's what happened. That's why it happened. In verse 21, we see it, hear it again. He's troubled in spirit. It's the same word from chapter 12, 27. He's unsettled. And can I just say something real clear? That Greek word is terazo, which means he's stirred up, he's unsettled, he's bothered. We know that John wrote this, but John observed it in Jesus. Can you just read between the lines here? Picture this beautiful meal they're having that lasted a long time. Jesus isn't saying what he said before, I'm stirred up. I'm anxious here. John is observing God in the flesh. Look what he says, verse 21. He's troubled in spirit. He's making an observation. John sees it. He sees Jesus visibly stirred up, visibly bothered, visibly unsettled. I don't know about you, but I those are these little things, those little nuances in these stories that jump out at me, because sometimes I'm very guilty of making a caricature of Jesus, sorry I couldn't say that, where I just picture, I make him into something he's not. I think he's like the pictures and the paintings on the walls, which he doesn't even look like, but I have this image of what he's going to look like. But I just love the beauty here, because John is observing the God of the universe in flesh, troubled, and he's bothered. He's full of angst, and he's stirred up. I love that. Because I see the heart of our Savior. Verse 22 is pretty interesting because it says nobody knew. This should shock you because it does me. Judas had given no proof of who or any evidence. They're sitting in this room and they don't understand. They don't go, yep, we all know. It's Judas. It's that guy in the back. And I'm not pointing you, sorry, over here. We all know it's Judas. Everybody knows. Y'all got nervous back there. Everybody knows who it is. I love that because 22, nobody knows. And it shocks because Judas has given no proof, no evidence that he is not somebody that follows Jesus just like everybody else. He's even one that seemed, as the one I thought, untrustworthy with the money. But nobody at the table knew. Nobody said, it's him. They all looked at each other. No one pointed. Nobody said, yep, Judas. Quickly, before we go to the rest of this text, what can we learn from that? Can I paint a picture for you that's pretty heavy that we need to really wrestle with? What can we glean from Judas? His outward behavior gave no sign of being far from Jesus. He played the part. He looked the part. He sat in intimate moments with Jesus. He let him wash his feet. They broke bread. He did everything to look as one who would follow. Now, no curveballs. You know where I'm going with this. Is it possible that we might could use Judas as a test to say, am I following Jesus intimately, or is it just an outward veneer? And granted, yes, this is all part of God's redemptive plan, that God's going to use this, but this is going to basically be the trickling effect that's going to be the end in Jesus of his demise here. But we can, church, hear this. Maybe you go to another church, maybe you're just passing through, maybe you come here every week, but we can learn from this because it is not difficult to play the part. We can know when to stand, know when to sit, know when to say amen, know when to say the right things to the right people, and know how to say the wrong things quietly, and know how to play the part and do all of these things so there's an outward veneer of somebody who looks like everybody else, but deep inside, we're going to know the story of Judas, who's going to leave, who's not a follower of Christ. But in all this, I find comfort because Jesus is in control. He's in charge. He is sovereign. He is still reigning. He's not caught off guard by this. Last week's text in verse 3 that Josh covered, last week, literally, before he washed his feet, John tells us that God placed all things. You can look at it if you don't believe me. Verse 3, God placed all things into his hands. What God has given Jesus, what has he given him? Everything. The Greek word is panta, which means all, every, the whole. It's like the whole world is in his hand. You know that song. And I think that matters in this text. Because I look around and I look around this world and you don't have, you can watch the news this week and you can feel like, what is going on in this world? If faith, please hear this. If faith is only as strong as its object, which is true, if our faith is as strong as this object in King Jesus. He is reigning and ruling in this moment. He is not caught off guard. He is in charge. He has full knowledge. He is not the victim here. And it helps me. Maybe not you, but it helps me because, man, I look around and sometimes I look in this world and I just need to be reminded. I don't care if it's tragedy, loss, sickness, death, shootings, job loss, medical news, relationships are broken, wayward children, overpacked schedules, worry, anxiety, or doubt. It doesn't matter. They all trickle in. And sometimes it is helpful to be reminded that Jesus is still on his throne and he's still in charge, even when it doesn't feel like that. And I may just be preaching to myself. But I need to be reminded in this story that we can, don't be like Judas, don't be like Peter, let's love people and let's go home. That God is still in control. He is reigning and ruling even in this moment. I don't want us to miss that. I don't want us to miss this sovereignty of Jesus here. Look at verse 23. I don't want us to miss this because it keeps going. John's going to kind of oddly write about himself, but look at verse 23. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, was reclining next to Jesus. He had the intimate seat right next to the King Jesus. Verse 24, Simon Peter motioned to the disciple. This is funny in my opinion, but this is just me. He motioned to the disciple and said, ask him which one he means. Leaning back against Jesus, he asked him, Lord, who is it? Jesus answered, it's the one who I'm going to give this piece of bread that I've dipped into the dish. And then he dipped it in the bread and he gave it to who? He gave it to Judas, son of Simon Iscariot. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered him. So Jesus told him, what you're about to do, do it quickly. First thing, if you have a sibling in the room, you're going to get this because I was reflecting back to my brother growing up. When you wanted to maybe do something, maybe you wanted to stay up late, maybe you wanted to have somebody sleep over. I ain't asking nobody. Hey, and it's this, look at the text here. It's basically Peter motioning to John and saying, it's the universal, this is how I picture it, the universal sign of like, hey, you ask him. It's like my kids wanting somebody to sleep over or wanting to do something, and they're like, no, you ask. I picture Peter nodding to John like, hey, he loves you anyway. He loves you more than everybody else. That's what they call you. So, hey, you ask him who he's talking about because nobody knows. And what does Jesus tell him? As John leans back and says, who is it? Jesus says in 26 and 27, it's the one I'm going to give bread to. And offering bread at this time was an act of a hospitality, of friendship at this Passover meal. It was not an uncommon thing, but Jesus tells them specifically in this text, this is how you're going to know. So picture this. Jesus took the bread and he tore it and he dipped it in the wine and then he gave it. Now, this is the same meal. We don't know if this is the same situation, but the same place where Jesus would either previously, scholars debate on this, whether he's already done it or he's going to do it later. That's another topic for another day, where he would dip it and he would tear the bread and he'd say, this is my body. No curveballs here. For us as followers of Jesus, we don't look at this and go, I wonder what he meant by that. We can see it. It's powerful here. So Jesus tore the bread. He dipped it and he gave it to him. And everybody knew at that moment, you would think that that's him. Look at verse 28, though, and we're going to go pretty quickly. But still, verse 28, I don't know if they were just not connecting it or kidding, but verse 28, but no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. It was quiet. It was an intimate moment. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him, hey, let's provide some stuff for the festival. Hey, let's give some money to the poor. Verse 30, as soon as Judas had taken the bread, what happened? He went out. And it was night. It was dark. There's glory in the darkness. That's another reason I called it that. He was gone, verse 31 says. Jesus said, powerfully, now is the time. Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and he will glorify him at once. My children, this is an intimate moment. My children, I will only be with you a little bit longer. You're going to look for me, just as I told the Jews back in the day. I told them already this once, but I'm going to tell you now where I'm going. You can't come yet. There's going to be a separation. He's saying this. Look, hey, the cross is coming. There's going to come a time when I'm about to die. They're going to put me in the tomb, and I'm going to be raised, and I'm going to ascend, and there's going to be a separation here. But where I'm going, you're not coming yet. So when he says in verse 33 that he's not going to be much there with them much longer, it is a powerful, loaded statement. Jesus will soon die. He will soon rise again. It is the cross, as we look to the cross, as Jesus has already been looking to the cross, and as we know that this is the hour, as it says over and over, the time has come, the time has come. It is at the cross where we see a magnificent display of the glory of God. D.A. Carson puts it this way. The supreme moment to divine disclosure, the greatest moment of display glory, was in the shame of the cross. Now, what he's saying here, this is powerful, because it took me a minute as I processed that. I was like, what does that mean? He said, it's in the cross where we see Christ, and we learn more about his grace, his excellence, his worth, his value, his revelation to mankind. We see his holiness, we see his love, we see his kindness. We see his righteousness, we see his mercy, we see his justice, we see his grace, all the fancy words, his sovereignty, humility, patience, wisdom. We could go on and on and on. As Jesus is looking to the cross, and as we see that coming, God's glory, his worth, and his value is being made known. Now, I'm going to come back to 34 and 35 as we close, but I want you to go to verse 36, and let's talk about Peter really quick. Peter asked him, as Jesus is saying, hey, I'm leaving you. There's going to be a separation. I'm going to go. And Peter does what we would all do. Lord, where are you going to go? Peter didn't want to ask him what he meant by the other stuff, but he wanted to know, where are you going? And Jesus tells him, look at your Bibles, verse 36, where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow me later. Peter says, Lord, why can't I follow you? I'm going to lay my life down for you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I'm here for you, Jesus, in verse 38. Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, before the rooster crows, you're going to disown me three times. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be tough to hear. Number one, you probably wouldn't believe it, that it hasn't yet happened yet. It's going to happen, but even God, if you know the story, God's going to use Peter as well to end up in his demise. So I said this a while ago. I don't want this sermon to be a, hey, don't be like Judas, don't be like Peter, and let's love people, but that's the priority of the text here, but I want you to see this. Peter, man, strong convictions. I love you, Jesus. I'm going to go wherever you go. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to lay my life down for you. I'm going to do whatever it takes to do what I have to do to be one of yours. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and here in John, they all comment and they all make a note of Peter's denouncing of Jesus. As we get back to the verse 34, what I think is interesting here is we look at Judas leaving and Peter truly not connecting it, is truly being convicted at this moment. Is true disciples and true followers of Jesus, catch this, are part of a new community. They're part of a community of faith that is based on love. You can do all the right stuff and then get exposed for who you really are. You can verbally say all the right things and then later get exposed for not being committed to truly following Christ. Our lives are a living testimony of who we truly follow. So yes, we can learn from Judas and we can learn from Peter, but nestled in between this is a powerful thing that I want to kind of really kind of take some time on as we wrap this thing up in verse 34 and 35. Look at verse 34 and 35, if you would, please, with me. Nestled right in between this, Jesus is going to say this. He says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I've loved you, so you must, let me rephrase that again, or say it again, you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. Now, here's a question for you to think about. Do you think it's an accident that nestled in between Judas and Peter that there is this new command Jesus says, hey, if Jesus was a whistler, this is how they're going to know. Judas, you can say all the right stuff. Peter, you got all the right intentions, but hey, this is how you're going to know. I looked at this because, hey, let me create a little tension here. That's not new. Now, you're probably thinking you're going against what Jesus said. No, I'm not. Look, Leviticus 19, 18 says, love your neighbor as you love yourself. So what makes this new, Jesus? Because it's not new. There's nothing new about it. I'll give you two reasons, because you asked. Just kidding. Number one, it's new because of the source. The source of love. Jesus says, as I have loved you. Did you see it? The source is, it's changed, it's different. Not love your neighbor as you love yourself. Yes, we should do that. But Jesus is saying, much like in the Sermon on the Mount, when he's saying, hey, you used to heard it say this way, I'm telling you something different. You used to think that it was just, hey, if you had, you did something with adultery, an affair, whatever. No, I'm telling you, if you even look at somebody, it's different. It's a game changer. It's all different. You're angry in your heart? It's different. So what he's saying this, it's powerful. He says, hey, I'm telling you, as I have loved you, love people. 1 John 4 says this, dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. And everybody who loves has been born of God and knows him. You can't truly love if you don't know him. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. Verse 9, it's on the screen. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for sins. He took our place. You know this. This is Gospel 101. We deserve death. We are dead in sins. I talk about it with the girls. I explain it to them when we get ready to baptize them. You're not becoming just a better person. God has brought you from death to life. It is a symbol of a resurrected life of following King Jesus. So when Jesus looks at these guys in this intimate moment after Peter is exposed and Judas is gone, he's saying, this is how you do it. Now, church, look at me. This is easy if people love you back. This is talking about a selfless, sacrificial love. That's the measure. That's the goal. That's the standard. And it is only possible by the saving grace of Jesus. Those who don't know God can't love. You can give a worldly affection and desire, but you can't truly love outside of knowing Jesus. So the first thing, the reason why it's new, just please catch this, the reason why it's new is that it's the source of love. Number two, this is the defining moment of this community of faith. This community of faith, catch this, it's just coming to existence. It's new. Jesus will die. He will rise. He will ascend. The church will be established. This is the command he is giving followers of Christ in 2022, right now, all the way back in the first century. It is the defining mark of a community. And this ties back to Joshua's sermon last week. This is what makes us different. Church, this is what makes us different. It's not what signs on the door, what songs we sing, how we do certain things. It's how we love. This is it. What makes us different, what makes our community of faith or your community of faith unique to the world, it should be love. The love of Jesus is the defining mark of those who want to follow. He says, that's how you know. And when Jesus says, and I'm almost done, when Jesus says, love as I've loved, that's hard, man. Look up at me real quick. I'm almost done, I promise, kind of. It is easy to love people that love you back. I can say this to you as a 45-year-old man. I'm getting old, by the way. Thank you. I can say this. It is so easy to love people that are going to love you right back and be like, man, you're awesome. That's great. Love you back. That don't hurt me. You don't, nothing against me. But that's not the love that Jesus says to do. Jesus says to love those that hate you, despise you, that you might agree with. Hey, you may have different political affiliations. Maybe you voted differently. Maybe you believe differently on legal issues or this or that or whatever. Somebody has wronged you. Somebody has said something against you. Somebody that you don't want to forgive or do all these things. That's the kind of defining moment. Anybody can love anybody that loves them back. And he modeled that. Church, are you saying this is not David's idea? He modeled that. He intimately humbled himself and washed the feet of the man that's going to betray him. Are you with me this morning? He says, that's the kind of love. He washed Judas's feet. He loved Peter even though he would deny him. He's still going to use him in a great way. And I put in my notes here, can I? Because honestly, where are the Peters? Where are the Judases? Where are the sinners that have been saved by grace? If God was only going to love us if we were worth it, if we loved him back, I can't speak for you, but I'd be off the list. I'm a sinner in need of grace, and he's going to love me that way. We are to love others as he has loved us. And Jesus laid his life down. He died for them. He gave his life for all of us. That's what we're supposed to do. Verse 35, by this, everyone's going to know you're my disciples. By this is the testimony of the church. This is how the world is going to know. Church, in 2022, it's a crucial time, and I think God's calling us to love people, to break down barriers of divisiveness in this world, to love the weakest, the meanest, the grumpiest, the loneliest, the laziest, the selfish, the troublemakers. Why? Because that's who we are. Right? That's who we are. When Jesus took our place, he died for us. He took my place, and Jesus says, that's how you love the world. Go. So how does that land on you? Starting in Olton, Texas, in this church or the church that you attend, may the world take notice that we belong to Jesus. May it set the world on fire for people to need to know, to want something different because of these people that call themselves Christians, and they're just different. The mark on their lives is different. I'm going to close with this. There's a book by Bob Goff called Love, Everybody Always. He wrote Love Does. Josh mentioned this on a senior Sunday when he gave a book away for our students. And there's a book called Everybody Always that it's really good. I'm going to close with this quote. We'll be done. But here's what happened. Is Bob Goff, he wrote Love Does, Everybody Always, great books. but in the first chapter, the chapter is entitled Creepy People, which I like hooks like that. It kind of catches, and it's catchy. He tells a story of going to the airport, and he forgot his ID. So if you ever got there, that's kind of panic city. You know, if you don't have your ID, you're in trouble. So he gets to the airport, and he's trying to figure out a way. He's like, how do I prove who I am? I'm at the airport. I can't get through security, TSA. I can do all these things. He's like, how do I prove to these people who I am? He thought about a book he wrote. He's like, hey, maybe there's a picture of the book that I wrote, maybe the first book, and there's not. He's sitting there panicking, thinking, how do I prove to these people that I am who I say I am? And in the chapter, it's a lengthy quote. It's not on the screen. It's not really a quote. It's an excerpt. It's that long. There you go. So sit tight. Here's what he says. It's so good. I don't want to paraphrase it because it's so good. Look at what he says here. It connects directly to today. Bob Goff says this. Jesus talked to his friends a lot about what it would look like to identify ourselves. Are you with me? He said it wouldn't be, excuse me, it wouldn't be what we said, we believed, or all the good we hope to do someday. Nope. He said we would identify ourselves simply by how we love people. It's tempting to think that there's more to it, but there's really not. Love isn't something that we fall into. Love is something that we become. It's easy to be loving and kind and humble people. I mean, who wouldn't want to be those things? To love those kind of people that love us back. These are the ones, he says, I spent most of my life loving those kind of people. Loving the people who are easy to love make me feel that I'm really good at doing it. Because the people I loved were kind and wonderful and made sure they told me what a great job I was doing loving them. But what I've come to realize, though, is that I was avoiding the people I didn't understand and the ones that that lived differently than I did. Now, don't ignore that, church, because here's the thing. We could gloss right past it. Listen to what he says. I've realized that I was avoiding the people I don't understand and the ones that live differently from me. Here's why. Some of them creep me out. There's your title. Sure, I was polite to them, but sadly, I spent my whole life avoiding the people Jesus spent his engaging. What Jesus told his friends can be summed up this way. He wants us to love everybody, always. and to start with the people that creep us out. The truth is we probably creep them out just as much as they creep us out. Jesus showed what it means to become love when he spent his last meal, when he spent his last meal with a man that he knew would betray him and then willingly died a criminal's death. We make loving people a lot more complicated than Jesus did. God's end game has always been the same. He wants our hearts to be his. He wants us to love people near us and love people that we have kept away. You talk about glory and darkness. Talk about a church or followers of Jesus proving the worth and the weight and the glory of King Jesus by the way that we love people. What a powerful moment where Jesus is in this setting and he's saying, this is the mark of your life. This is what I'm calling you to do. I'm not calling you to be, just attend church and go back to life. I am calling you to aggressively and actively and compassionately and sacrificially love people that may even creep you out. Let's pray together. Father, first and foremost, I confess I struggle with that. So I don't want to stand on the stage and pretend to challenge the church to do things that I can do easily, because I can't. I thank you for the conviction in my heart that you've already brought to me and how I need to lean and press into your grace, but also to give it. And Father, I pray if there's somebody here today that maybe they're having a hard time loving people. Not the easy people, but the difficult people. I pray that you would convict them, just as you've done in my life, that you would convict us to say, this is the call. This is what it looks like to follow. I pray for these young girls that we baptized, that they would understand that's the mark of our life. We love people. Maybe the different walks of life that we love. We love as Jesus loved us. That's the call of our life. That's what Jesus says. How people are going to know who I am is because his followers love people. Father, so young and old, would you just challenge us, convict us, encourage us, shake us up, wake us up, whatever you got to do. May the world take notice by the people, maybe in this room, that claim to follow you and claim to know you, that we love people well. Maybe even the creepy people. Church, would you pray for just a second, then we're going to stand and sing our last song and be done. But just let the Lord speak to you for just a minute. As you continue to pray, would you stand as I pray for us, and then we're going to sing our song. Father, thank you for the day. Continue to speak to our hearts. Continue to reveal people in our lives that we need to love. Maybe convict us in areas that we fall short. And as we sing about a deer that pants for water, that longs for you, God, would you just challenge our hearts, beginning with me, challenge us of what it looks like to really follow you and know you. That we don't look to the world and try to see what it looks like to follow you, but we look to your word and look to your voice of what it means to be one of yours. Above all, thank you for following through the hour that has come. Thank you for hanging on the cross, and thank you for dying my death that I deserved. Not just so that I can go to heaven someday or be with you someday or get everything out of it and just be the recipient of everything, but that you might use me. Well, I've got breath on this planet to love and talk and share and be the good news to people. Help us. We can't do it by ourselves. So as we sing this song, would you challenge us, mold us, shape us in ways that only you can do? We ask it in your name. Amen. Let's sing this together. I'll be